not just a wishing, not something that's uncertain, but an anticipation of an established fact of what you promised to do in our lives from the throne room of God. And God, I ask in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit would come and birth within us that kind of hope, this anticipation, Lord, that we would know that you are working all things out for the good to those who love you, to those who are called according to your purpose. And God, that you have showed us what that good is, that whom you foreknew, you predestined to become conformed to the image of your Son. We thank you for this great hope, this great anticipation of the move of God in our lives. You said you'd do that from glory to glory. And Father, I want to thank you for that today. God, as we open the Word, I pray that you'd speak to us. You'd show us great and mighty things which we know not. You'd remind us of things that we have forgotten this morning. And that, God, that we would live a life that is so much like you. A life of joy, a life of peace, a life of your glory, no matter what's taking place in our lives. I want to thank you for your Word today. I thank you that it washes and sanctifies. I thank you that it rejoices the heart. It restores the soul. It enlightens the eyes. It makes wise the simple. And Lord, we need wisdom today. I want to thank you that your Word is better than honey and it's better than gold. Lord, it's better than food and it's better than money. And I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that we'd have that kind of conviction today. So to say that, Lord, whatever you're asking of us, we'll do by faith. Whatever you're asking, Lord, we say yes. Visit us through your Word and its proclamation in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. We're going to actually kind of skip through some of these passages about the life of Jacob. Last week we spoke about Moses giving his farewell speech to the children of Israel, reminding them that 40 years before, he told them, listen, you've been in this place too long. You've been here long enough. And I want to continue that theme of being in places spiritually and emotionally long enough. Long enough. When Adam and Eve fell in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, the Bible tells us that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man, and he said to him, "Where are you?" Good question. Where are you? Where are we? Where are you in your relationship with God? Where are you in relationship with your marriage? Where are you in your relationship with people, your church? Where are you? It's a good thought. It's a good question. In 1 Kings 19, 1 through 9, when Elijah was told that Jezebel was after his life and that she aimed to kill him, he was afraid. He rose. He ran for his life. He went into the wilderness on a day's journey, lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and he was ready to die. Depressed, ready to die, the prophet ready to die. Angels came and ministered to him, and then he came to a cave, the scripture says. He lodged there, and then the word of the Lord came to him and asked the question, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Another good question. Where are you? And when you realize where you are, the question is what am I still doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah? A few weeks ago, you had this great victory on Mount Carmel. God was glorified. God was honored. Israel came back to worship me. And then a word of this woman that she was going to kill you, and you take off in fear and worry and anxiety. What are you doing here, Elijah? Good question. Where are you? What are you doing here? Last week, as we shared just a moment ago, when God was ready to move the children of Israel from the Mount Sinai, 15 months out of Egypt, 12 months at the Mount, he says to them, "You've been in this place long enough." Good statement. I want to suggest some things to you. Where are you is self-examination. It asks the question, where am I with God? Where am I? The second question, what are you doing here, is self-realization. You realize that this place, that I'm at a place that I should not be. And the third one is the realization that I've been here too long. And it's time to make a move. It's time for God to do something significant in our lives when we've been in places that we know we don't need to be. And it's just like this in the life of Jacob. You know, I think when I look at this story of Jacob, and he has deceived his father, he has stolen the blessing of his from his brother Esau. He's already stolen the birthright, and now what happens is, as you get to this place in his life, that Esau is ready to kill him. You've taken my birthright, you've stolen my blessing, and I'm going to kill you. That's what I'm going to do. I am going to kill you. And so Esau, his parents say, hey, I'm sorry, Jacob, parents say, hey, you need to get out of here. You need to go to homeland and go marry somebody. That's what he says. Go find a wife. And so he heads out. Bible says later on that it's a stressful time. It's a worrisome time. He's fleeing the life of his brother. He's at the back somewhere behind me, and I'm moving forward, and I'm scared to death. And the Bible says that he lays down, and he comes to this place in chapter 28, verse 10, and then he says this: Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place, spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place, and he put it under his head, and he lay down in that place, and he had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I'm the Lord your God, the God of your father, Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your seed. And your seed will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out of the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you all the seed, all the descendants shall of all the families of the earth be blessed. And I'm with you, and I'm going to bring you back wherever you go, and we'll bring you back to this land. I'll not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Some of you need to hear this message. God is saying, I will never leave you until I've promised to do what I promised to do in your life. That God is going to see you through. Just as we sang just a minute ago, he's never failed me yet. He's going to move me to the place he wants me, and he's promised to never leave me or forsake me. And he woke from his sleep, verse 16, and he said this, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't even know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone that he had put under his head, and set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on its top, and he called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. And Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, then I'll and give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone which I've set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. It's interesting that he would call this place Bethel. Bethel, me in Hebrew, means the house of God, the place where God lives, the place where God is, the place where God remains. Bethel, the house of God. And when you look at this journey and you look at what's going on in Jacob's life, it's a place that I'm going to just tell you that we're all supposed to be and we're all supposed to remain. That is in the presence of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is a place, but it's also a metaphor. It's a physical place, but it's a metaphor, especially for the church of the living God. Bethel, the house of God. When David said in Psalm chapter 23, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever, he promises that this is where I'm going to remain, in the house of God, in the presence of God. And I want to tell you, when you came to Christ, in a supernatural, mystic way, you became the house of God. You became Bethel. And then you became a part of the body of Christ, the house of God, not made with hands, human hands, but made by the Spirit of the living God. In a sense, we're all Bethels, houses of God, where the Holy Spirit comes into our lives to live, to be with us forever. And some of us forget that. We forget it. And we think God's off someplace distant, when he's right smack dab in the middle of your life. Even when you ignore it, even when you move to places you don't need to be in your heart and your spirit, if you're in Christ, he is living in you. Well, I want to also say that Bethel can also mean, for every one of us, it's the place where we first found God. This is the place where he finds God on his own, for his own. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, must become the God of Jacob. And just like your faith is not your daddy's faith, it's not your grandfather's faith, it is your faith. And you own it, because God comes along and speaks to you and speaks the promises of God and then births within you this faith to believe the awesome promises of God. And Bethel's a place. It's a place where we first meet God. It's a place of God's face. It's a place of God's presence. That's what Jacob said. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. This place is an awesome place. This place is when you meet God for the first time. It's a place of God's presence. It's a place of God's salvation. It's the place of God's promises. It's where God comes into your life a promising you great and mighty things for the kingdom of God. Mighty things for your life. And that's what he says to Jacob. He says in verse 13, I'm the Lord your God. I am the Lord, the God of your father. Listen, I'm going to give this land to you. It's a promise. And your seed will be like the dust of the earth. Another promise. I'm going to be with you and keep you wherever you go. Another promise. And I'm not going to leave you until I've done what I promised. I'm not going to do that. It's a place where you hear the promises of God. Let me ask you a question. What has God promised you? What has God, through his word, promised you? He's promised salvation. He's promised you eternal life. He's promised you freedom, like we've been talking over these past several months. He's promised you to be free. He's promised to be your deliverer, to deliver you from the junk of this world. He's promised to keep you forever. He's promised to preserve you forever. He's promised to finish the work that he started in your life. And maybe that life, that Bethel, happened when you were 8 years old or 15 years old or 25 years old or 50 years old. It's a place of God's promise. And often we forget these awesome promises of God. He promises to glorify us. Yeah, he justified us, but he's sanctifying us. He's promised us to conform us into his image. He's promised to never leave us or forsake us. He's promised to be our shepherd. He's promised to be the light of our lives. He's promised to guide us and direct us and present himself always to us. He's promised to speak to us and to speak to us always. He promises. And I don't know, I know that when I was 8 years old, there's a lot of things that I didn't understand, but I knew some basic promises of God. That God would come into my heart and live forever. That he would never leave me or forsake me. And that he would save me forever. What I learned later in life is that he comes to save you forever. And he begins to save you forever right now, right here. He comes to make things right. He comes to bring peace in your life. He comes to give you an abundant life, a life, as we sang earlier, to thrive. It's a place where we first meet God. It's a place of God's face and his presence. It's a place of God's promises to you, but it's also a place of your promises to God. Verse 20, Jacob made a vow. He said, if God will be with me, will keep me on this journey, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear. If God says what he says he's going to do, I return to my father's house. This stone which I've set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give the tithe to you. And I'm going to ask you, when you first met God, did you not promise? Did you not promise? And then as you moved in your journey, and you moved to another place, and God came along and he met you again, like we're going to see in a moment in Jacob's life, and you promised again. And when you messed up and when you failed and God was restoring you and he was restoring you in your marriage or with a relationship, you promised again. You promised. God promises and I promise. God calls me and I say yes. My yes is a promise that I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll say whatever you want me to say. I'll be whatever you want me to be. I'll do whatever you want me to do. It's a place of God's promises, and it's a place of your promise. Another thought is, it's a place of consecration. Bible says he set up this pillar. He said, this place is going to be called the house of God. And he consecrated. And I want to tell you, when the Spirit of God came into your life, he consecrated you. And he set you apart for a purpose. Not to mishandle. Not to doubt about, not to go off and do other things, but he gave you such great promise. I mean, think about this. He promised you the Holy Spirit, right? And he gave you the Holy Spirit. He promised you gifts. He promised you the church. He promised the blood would do what the blood would do. I mean, he's full of promises. And that was our Bethel. You know, I've had a couple of experiences in my life that I would consider Bethel experiences. First one was when I was truly 8 years old, when I first started seeking this whole message of who Christ is. I'd grown up hearing it. I wanted to give my life to Christ. I didn't know what it meant, but I rode my bike at 8 years old down a block and a half to Memorial Baptist Church and went into the pastor study, and he explained things to me, and I received Jesus on a Thursday, some spring, during my eighth year of life. It's Bethel. Another experience in Chattanooga in a choir loft on a trip where God just rested my heart and surrendered some things to him, and where God met me. It was kind of a Bethel experience. At 27, in a hotel room in Houston, Texas, on the west side, on about the 12th floor, where God delivered me from a spirit of fear that I'd walked in since I was 10. It was a Bethel. And he promised he set me free, and I believed that promise, and I promised back. But you know, when I think of this thought of Bethel in my life, it's not really a place, because I've gone back to Memorial Baptist Church, and I've gone back to those places, and I've not been back to that hotel. But if I were to try to find that room, you know, it really wouldn't really mean anything to me, except it was a place where I met God, but God became my place. And I became his. I've often told the story of a traveling evangelist that came to a church that he had found the Lord in, and he was preaching, and he was talking about how just right behind the church, in a grove of woods, he found Christ. And a guy came up and says, I want to go to that same place, and I want to give my heart to Christ. And the evangelist said, okay, come on with me. And so they got out and they started walking. And he said, is this it? This is a grove? No, it's a little farther. And they walked more, came to another grove. Is this it? No. Kept walking. They went a mile. They went a mile and a half. He was sweating. The guy was sweating. He was ready. And finally said, I've had enough. I just want to give my life to him right here. And the evangelist says, that's the place. That's the place. Some of us want to go back to a physical place, and although that's what Jacob's going to do here a little bit later in his life, I'm going to tell you, it's not a physical place, it's a spiritual place. God met him. God found him. God promised him. His faith became his own. And God promised the same promises that he promised his grandfather and his daddy, and he believed. And he got up from this place, I'm going to tell you, with just a staff in his hand. He had nothing when he left. And he moves into Haran, and he finds his wife, and he begins to grow his family. And one day, it's time to go back. It's time to get to some other place. And God would meet him. And the next time he would meet him is in Genesis chapter 32. Go on and turn there for just a moment. The next time he'd meet him in chapter 32, verse 1. And God's doing a work in his life. He's doing a work in his family. As Jacob goes on his way, the angels of God met him. And Jacob said when he saw them, "This is God's camp." So he named the place Mahanaim. Then he moves on down the way, and he understands he's about to meet Esau for the first time after many years. And on that stressful day, the first time, he crossed that stream, and he put his head down on that pillar, and God met him. Now he's scared to death again. Does Esau still wish him harm? Is Esau going to try to kill him? Well, let me just tell you this. Has what God promised Jacob happened yet? Everybody go, no. It hadn't happened yet. And God promised. And I'll tell you, if it happened, hadn't happened yet, I'm going to tell you, you're going to be safe from an Esau. If God's promised it and it hadn't happened yet. And you don't have to fear an Esau. You don't have to fear the enemy. You don't have to fear a Goliath. You don't have to fear anything, because I'm going to tell you, God's at work. And he's promising you something that you haven't yet fulfilled, or you haven't seen fulfilled totally, or maybe absolutely. But I just want to say this. When you're in the journey with God, and God's moving you to these places that God wants you to be in maturity and in Christ's likeness, I tell you what, you have nothing ever, ever to fear, worry, or walk in anxiety about. And if you are, you've been in that place too long. Too long. It's like the Wolf Brand chili. That's the last time you've had chili. Well, that's too long. When's the last time you've not worried? Well, that's too long. It's just too long. And I think that we as believers, when we are walking in places that we need not be, I'll tell you, we need to wake up and we need to say, this ought not be in God's economy, in God's kingdom. Shouldn't be here. I need to move on to the next place. Well, he's walking in fear, walking in, trying to control the thing, and he does some certain things. We had time to read, we'd do it. But the Bible says in verse 24, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I'll not let you go unless you bless me." And so he said, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you've striven with God and with men and have prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." And he said, "Why is it you ask me my name?" And he blessed Jacob there. And Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, "I've seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." He went from Bethel, where God met him and assured him, and now he's at Peniel, where God meets him and assures him again. And we all need those experiences, amen? Where we need to be spurred on, where we need to be reminded that we need to be pushed forward by God, because God will fulfill his promise. Bethel, the house of God. Peniel, the face of God. And I want you to say this, it's where you're always supposed to be. Smack dab in the presence of Christ and the presence of God. The problem is that we wander, don't we? We wander from that place spiritually, emotionally. Things begin to happen in our lives. Things happen to our family. Things happen to our kids. Things happen in the job. Things happen in our lives. And all of a sudden, we get distracted. And before you know it, we wake up and we're far from that place called Bethel. We're far from that place called Peniel. And matter of fact, we're kind of living a different attitude and we're living a different way. And that's what happens to Jacob. Jacob ends up in a place called Shechem. And you find it in verses And chapters, and we won't go through the story. I'm just going to tell it to you. But it goes from 34. It's in 34. He settles into this place called Shechem, and he has nothing but trouble in Shechem. He gets to Shechem. And by the way, Shechem literally means the backside, the shoulder or the shoulder blade. It's the place where you bear the burden. It's the place where blows are inflicted. And you know, this whole thought of this burden that we carry because of choices we make. And so he ends up in this place called Shechem. And first of all, it's a place of defilement. He's got 12 sons, but he's also got a daughter. Her name's Dinah. And Dinah's a beautiful girl. And the king, Hamor, has a son who happens to be, his name is Shechem. And Shechem likes the way Dinah looks. And if you're a king or you're going to be king, usually the king or the wannabe king gets what he wants. And the Bible said he desired her and he got her and he forced her into a sexual relationship and defiled her. And then Hamor, his daddy trying to make things right and fix it, says, "Hey, look, my son loves your daughter. Why don't we just make covenant together? Let's just intermarry and let's just be one." I'm going to tell you this. There's nothing in Shechem that you want to be one with. There's nothing in Shechem that you want to be one with. It's a place of defilement. Well, you've got two sons, and all the sons are upset. They're all hurt. And like we said a few months ago, what happens is if you walk in hurt and you nourish that hurt and that wound, you're going to find a place of anger and revenge. And if you don't deal with the anger, it's going to move to unforgiveness. And if it doesn't move, if you don't correct it there, it's going to become a root of bitterness. And all of a sudden, it's going to be tit for tat. And I want to tell you, that's what Levi and Simeon decide. And this is what they say, trick them. A place of anger and revenge, and it's a place of deceit. They say, "Well, you know, well, that sounds like a good idea. But this is what we have in our custom, and it's the custom called circumcision. Get all your males circumcised, because that's going to be a part of the covenant, and then we'll make covenant together." Now, I know sometimes a place like this isn't to talk about things like that, but it's in the Bible. And so on the third day, when pain is the worst, Simeon and Levi go in and kill nearly every man in Shechem for revenge. I know Jacob's been embarrassed by what's happened with Dinah, but he is doubly embarrassed by what his sons did. And he said it. Now we're going to be odious. Now we're going to be looked different because of what you did. And so this place became a place of anger and revenge. It became a place of deceit. It becomes this place that you don't want to find yourself in. It's Shechem. It's not Bethel. It's a place away from the presence of God. That's where it is. A place where it's unfruitful, where you don't prosper. It's a place of pain. It's a place of distance from God. And I want to say this because you may be here this morning, or you may be watching online, or you may be hearing this on a radio broadcast next year. But I want to tell you, when you find yourself in places like being unfruitful, can you go to the next slide, please? Being unfruitful, this place that promises trouble and threat and loss of reputation and integrity, of loss is happening in Shechem to this man and his family. And I ask the question today, what is your What is your Shechem? What is that? Maybe what has it been? I mean, I know what you're talking about. I've been there. Praise God, I'm no longer there. But what is your Shechem? What could your Shechem be? Well, Shechem is a place of pride, anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness. Shechem is a place of poor attitudes. It is a place of depression. Shechem is a place of addiction, because you're carrying a load that you don't have to carry. And Jacob and his family is carrying this load. It's that place of worry, fear, and anxiety. It's that place of spiritual apathy, laziness, idleness. It is that place of where you're no longer generous, but you're stingy. It's a place of self-pity or grief or mourning or sin. It's a place of with a poor spiritual condition. It's a place of standstill in the Christian life. It's a place of burden. Backside, on your back carrying it. And it's exhausting. Is it not? Have you ever found yourself in Shechem? Yeah, one man. Anybody else? We were in Shechem. Our marriage was in Shechem. Our finances were in Shechem. I mean, my relationship with my wife, my relationship with my children, my relationship with my employer, my relationship with my friend, it was a place of burden. And maybe the question is, what are you doing there? What are you doing there? I mean, where you say, I don't need to be here anymore. I need to get out of Shechem. I need to get back to Bethel. I need to get back to the place that God, where God is blessing me, and I'm fulfilling the promises of God in my life. I've stayed at this place long enough. We need to get out of this place and get to the place where God wants us to be. Church, where are you today? Listen, it may not be some immoral problem or some sexual sin, and it may not be anger or bitterness, but let me ask you, what if you're just lukewarm in your Christian walk? You're neither hot and you're neither cold for the glory of God. You're just lukewarm. I want to tell you, lukewarmness is a place where God spits you out of the mouth, and it's a place of Shechem. And you might think, because I'm not dealing with sexual sin and I'm not dealing with anger, but you've just stood idle long enough in your Christian faith and you've not done the things that God's asked you to do in your Christian faith, to exercise the gifts that God has placed in your heart, and you're just lukewarm. And God wants you either hot or he wants you cold. By the way, let me just set something straight. Hot is a good thing, and cold is a good thing in that passage. It's a good thing. In that region where that church was, there were springs. There were both hot springs and cold springs. Hot for medicinal purposes and cold for refreshing. And so those listeners knew when he said, you're neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm, they knew that this was where places where the hot springs and the cold springs came together and became tepid, lukewarm, nasty water. So get that straight today, okay? Why would God want you to have a cold heart? Right? That's not where God wants you. That's the wrong place to be. You're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth because you don't taste good. You don't bring a medicinal thing to me, and you don't bring a refreshing thing to me, and I'm about to spit you out. Shechem. Shechem. I need to get out of Shechem. Now, let me just say this. If you've lived the Christian life long enough and you're still in the flesh, how many of you are still in the flesh? I mean, this thing right here. Yeah, we all are. Okay. You might just find yourself on the edges of Shechem. Or you might wake up one day and find yourself smack dab in the middle of Shechem. And there's only one way out. And this is what God tells him. This is what God tells him in chapter 35. Remember, place of defilement, place of anger, revenge, place of deceit, place from the presence of God, a place of unfulfilled promises, of trouble, of burden, of threat, of loss. And God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and live there, abide there, stay there, make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. And so Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, watch, put away the foreign gods which are among you, purify yourselves, change your garments, and let's arise, let's go up to Bethel, the house of God. I'll make an altar there to God who's answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I've gone. So they gave to Jacob all their foreign gods which they had and the rings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was near Shechem, and they journeyed with great terror upon the cities which were around them. And then the Bible says he came to Bethel and he built an altar there, and he called the altar El Bethel, God, the God of Bethel. And if you want to be out of Bethel, I mean, if you want to be out of Shechem, listen, there's only one way you got to do. You got to hear the word of God, and you got to do the word of God. Because Shechem is a place where you might hear the word, but not do it. You know what I find really interesting? Where does God meet him at this point? Shechem. He meets him in the pit. He meets him at the place of burden. He doesn't wait for him to get out of Shechem and then say, okay, now you're okay, we'll go. No, he's pulling him out of the pit of destruction. That's where God speaks to us, isn't it? It's when we're at our lowest of low. It's where we just don't know what to do next. It's where we're struggling and hurting and we're just at the bottom. But God speaks. And God comes to him at Shechem, and God will come to your Shechem, and he will come and he'll speak to you. But I'm going to tell you, when he speaks, be ready to obey. Be ready to go. Because I don't know about you, I don't want to spend a minute in Shechem. Don't want to. And I got to obey. And usually, man, I say this a lot, and I just promise you, I'm going to keep on saying it a lot. What's that last thing God asked me to do that I have not done? I want to go run and do that. Because I tell you, usually, that's the first leg out of Shechem. And it's the first leg toward Bethel. Go to Bethel. And so he obeys. He obeys the voice of the Lord. But then he says something really significant in my mind, in my heart. He says, put away your idols. What? What? There's idols in your family? They're idols of other gods. And Jacob understands this. He sees it. He knows it. You got to get the idols out of our lives. We got to do it. What's an idol? An idol is something that you think is going to fulfill what only God can fulfill. If you think money can fulfill you, that only God can fulfill, money is an idol. If your marriage, if you think your marriage fulfills only what God fulfills, your marriage is an idol. If you have children that you think that are going to fulfill you, the places that only God can fulfill, your children have become idols. Why do you think the scripture talks so much about flee idolatry? We're not talking about little statues on the mantle that represent some god. The idols just aren't over there in China, folks. It's not over there in India or Pakistan. No, they're idols of the heart that we give allegiance to because we think they're going to fulfill what only God can fulfill. And it's not that having a marriage is bad. That's a great thing. It's not bad to have money. You hear what I'm saying? It's not bad to have stuff and things. But if I think having these stuff and these things are going to fulfill what only God can fulfill, and I live for that, it's an idol. And you need to put them away. You need to put them away. And you do this by a priority to say, God is my God, and none of this stuff is. And I repent of this, and I will no longer trust my relationship, my money, my stuff, my things to fulfill what only God can fulfill. Amen. Amen. idols. Family has idols. And you want to get out of Shechem, you got to get rid of your idols. Then he says this, three, purify yourselves. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Listen, this is an act of repentance. It's saying we've been in this place, and therefore today we make a choice. We're walking one way. We're walking in the midst of Shechem. We're going to stop. We're going to turn. We're going to take that turn, and we're going to start walking toward Bethel, and we're going to have Bethel. Hey, by the way, do you know how far Bethel is from Shechem? 20 miles. I got it right this week. It's just a hop, skip, and a jump. I got that wrong if you weren't here last week. I couldn't say it. But it's just a hop, skip, and a jump. It's just boom, 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 and you're there. It's not some long, arduous journey. I mean, because why? Because if you're a believer, remember, you are the house of God. And there's no place for the house of God to be in Shechem. Purify yourself. Repent, turn, confess it to somebody. Get with somebody. Have them walk with you in a season of accountability. Just come alongside me and help me through this. Purify yourselves. And he says, change your garments. Change your garments and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God. What do you think change your garments means? Well, if you've been walking in places called Shechem, you're dirty. And you got to get those old clothes off and put on the new uniform. And that new garment is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he says. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? I just want some music, so if you'll just do that right now. Where are you? What are you doing here? You've been there long enough. You may be here today and you say, you know, Mike, you're right. I've been doing really good in my thought life. You know, I've been doing really good in this area of anger, and I feel like God's giving me patience, but you know what? I'm at a standstill. I'm lukewarm. I'm not refreshing people, and I'm not being a part of people's change. I'm in Shechem. You might be here today and say, you know, I may not be smack dab in the middle, but I am flirting with Shechem today. And I got to put away the idol of my life. I got to put away the anger. I've got to put away the hurt feelings. I've got to get this off my shoulder. And here's God who says, hey, you've been yoked to that long enough. Take my yoke upon me. Because my yoke is easy, and my load, it's light. And that may be another way that I say it today. God, I've been yoked to the things of Shechem. I want to be yoked to the things of Bethel. Do you have a song to sing? Can you sing a song for us? Okay, I want you to stand with me, and I just want to ask, man, if you need to come to this altar today and just as a point of testimony to say to God, God, I'm in Shechem, or I'm about to be in Shechem, or I'm flirting with Shechem, and we want to be out of there. I want you to come forward. Now, you know, there's no pressure for that, so maybe you just need to sit down, or maybe you just keep standing and just get it right with God right now. Maybe you need to purify yourself. Maybe you need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Maybe you need to just make a commitment to go run, do the last thing God asks you to do so that you might obey Him. I don't know what that is, but I'm going to have the altar open for a few minutes. And if you need somebody to pray with, we've got people right up front that will pray with you right now, right here. Maybe God, maybe there's some things going on that's good. And you've dealt with things, but the enemy's saying, you're still in Shechem. And you're not. And you're listening to the lie of the enemy. Maybe you need someone to help you rebuke that lie. However God might move. You pray, you come, and if you know the song, you can sing along. Come right now, right now.
Forget what you've done, for you have supplied my every need, and your presence is enough for me. It doesn't matter what I feel, doesn't matter what I see, my hope will always be your promises to me. And now I'm casting out all fear, for your love has set me free. My hope will always be your promises to me. You will always be more than enough for me. Always be more than enough for me. Nothing's gonna stop the plans you've made. Nothing's gonna take your love away. You'll always be more than enough for me. You'll always be more than enough for me.
Hey, let's sing that together.
You'll always be more than enough for me. Nothing's gonna stop the plans you made. Nothing's gonna take your love away. You will always be more than enough for me. You'll always be more than enough for me. You will always be more than enough for me. Nothing's gonna stop the plans you made. Nothing's gonna take your love away. You will always be more than enough for me. It doesn't matter what I feel. Doesn't matter what I see. My hope will always be your promises to me. And now I'm casting out all fear. Your love has set me free. My hope will always be your promises to me. It doesn't matter what I feel, doesn't matter what I see. My hope will always be your promises to me. And now I'm casting out all fear, for your love has set me free. My always be your promises to me.
For the possible